Okay, Gail. Tonight we're going to be talking about trucks and Mountain Dew, stuff like that. Mountain Dew, Mom is used to put it in her bottle at night, and she said we liked it. I don't know, we kept drinking it and everything. All right, I apologize.
Anybody want to borrow those
for Halloween? Yeah, I don't know where they come from. Sorry, I found them today in the urinal and stuff. But anyway, just kidding. Hey, tonight is going to be a good night. This is our first. It's a good night. Have you guys got a feeling? All right, sweet. It's going to be a good night. We are kicking off our we've kind of had a summer break, and we no longer have to sit in 110 degree weather at Beaver Trail. But we now come in with air conditioning, and we get to worship, and we get to grow in God's word. And so I'm going to just try and back up a little bit, and so I'm not so much like right in front of you here. We want you guys to grow in God's word. And so I don't know, really, honestly, I don't know how long we're going to be doing this, but I know it's going to be a while. We're going to start in the book of John. The book of John is a very big book. Okay, now we have taught through different books of the Bible before, Colossians and James. I don't know if we've went through any other fully, Ephesians. But we have talked through a lot of different books, but we're actually going to start in the book of John. And my goal is that before you graduate, if you are a seventh grader, that before you graduate, that we will finish the book of John. Okay, so I'm not making any promises. It's just a really big book. But we're going to try to make it interesting so it doesn't feel like it's the same book after week. It's not the same sort of thing after week after week after week. So tonight, I want to set up the book of John. And I believe it's important to set it up. That's my little girl over there hollering out at me because she hears me. We're going to start tonight just kind of giving an introduction of the book of John. John is one of those books that if you're new in Christ, or if you're just starting to try to read in Scripture, it's going to be one of those books that we want to point people to. A lot of times we start in Genesis and we do okay in Genesis, and then we get to Exodus and it gets a little weird. And then by the time we're at Leviticus, I mean, it's just so crazy that we don't finish the Bible at all. And so I believe a great place to start is the book of John. So it's not just for the book of John, the theme behind it is not just evangelistic, but it's also an opportunity for us to grow mentally, spiritually, and all that stuff. So it's packed with a lot of very heavy, important things, stuff that we believe and that I believe that you need to know before you graduate. So we're going to kind of talk a little bit about that. But before we do that, we're just going to set up the Bible. We're going to sort of do an overview of the Old Testament leading up to the New Testament. Okay, so you have to understand, it's like this. Okay, if I tell you that I have found the cure for cancer, okay, that's pretty good news, right? How many of you guys agree that's good news? Okay, that's good news. If I told you that I had the cure for cancer, that would be very exciting, regardless if you had cancer or not. But what if I told you and I could lay it out to you and prove to you that you had cancer? How much greater would the news that I have discovered a cure for cancer, how much more exciting would you be? Or exciting would that be? It'd be intensified, right? Knowing that you had cancer, but there was a cure. The fact that there was a cure would mean a lot more to you, okay? Yeah, it would cure, you know, some guy across the street or some some people in another country or whatever, but what if you were diagnosed with that terminally ill disease? And that's kind of what I set up. John is a great book, and it's full of great news, but I want to set it up. And I believe until we understand the Old Testament and have it somewhat of an overview, then leading up to John, it's going to be like, yeah, John. But if we have an understanding of who we are and who God is and how he works, it really comes to life. And so if you're taking notes, we tried to get all this stuff on the screen, but it was just, it was not happy. It was being a computer, and so it didn't work for us. So if you would like to take notes, there's always pen and paper in the Habit Shack. You feel free to run in and grab that. If not, you can type it in your iPod, or thank you, one of those things. If not, you can just memorize it, and then you can do that. That'd be fine. But if not, here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to kind of run through real quick a little bit about where we start off. Okay, so we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. Does anybody know the first verse in Genesis chapter 1? Alex. Yes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the very first point that I want us to understand and that we have to see before we get to the book of John is that God makes it all. God created everything. He had ultimate power. With a word, everything was spoken into existence. But then he breathed man into existence. So he made you and me. He made the heavens and the earth. He made the universe. He made galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies. He made it all. And that's crucial in our understanding of John. We have to understand that God made everything with his ultimate power. He didn't need to make anything. God was not bored. God was not up in heaven tired, just twiddling the thumb and thinking, you know what would be cool? I mean, he had a purpose and a plan behind it. God was doing just fine without us. So he didn't make us to have a best friend or, you know, to have somebody that could, you know, he could call him daddy. He was okay. He wasn't lonely. He wasn't bored because he's God, and God does not get bored because he's God. If you're God, you just don't get bored, right? He's amazing. All right, so the next thing, we get into chapter 2. If you've ever read Genesis or if you heard Genesis, God, after every day, he says, and God created this, and it was good. Okay, so God makes all things good. God makes it all, and it's all good. Our understanding, when God created, he created everything to be good. Everything was perfect. The garden was perfect. Adam and Eve were perfect. The relationships were perfect. There was no sin, no suffering, no death, no crying. There was no need of courage because there was nothing to be afraid of. There was no need of forgiveness because there was no wrongdoing. It was a perfect place. Everything was just beautiful. And I don't know if you have traveled much, but if you've seen parts of creation and parts of the world, you can see that we live in a very beautiful world. I mean, just going to the ocean or even going to the lake, you can see, even though it's brown and dirty, you can still see elements of God's creation in that and say, man, that's awesome, that's beautiful. Or if you've seen the sunrise or the sunset and you've seen the beautiful colors in the sky, you know that God is a very creative God. But I understand that we still live in a tainted, a poisoned world now. So all that beautiful stuff now was even more of a beautiful thing to behold then because everything was perfect. All right. So God created music. God created fashion. God created art. God created all of these things at the very beginning. All the relationships were working. Everything was flowing right. God designed sex. God designed marriage. God designed life. He created everything was perfect. Everything was beautiful. It was the way that God had originally intended it to be. He everything that was packed into our tiny little molecules inside of us and the DNA, everything was packed, was perfect. It was the exact way that God had designed it. Everything about you and everything about the world at that time was all good. God was happy. He looked at it and he said, that is sweet. He said, it's all good, but translation, loose translation. God, another thing I want you guys to understand too, God made us in his image. So we've never seen God, so we can't say this is what God, nobody can draw a picture of God and say this is what God looks like. Scripture talks about that if we behold his face, we will die because he's so holy and so powerful. And so that's not happening. But we do know that Scripture tells us that we were made in his image. So there is, we have a form of God. Does God have a belly button? I don't know. Does God have two nostrils? I know he has a hand, eyes, and a back. Scripture talks about that. But we're made in his image, and it's really cool. God is not God is not a cranky God, a ticked off God that's just up in heaven who, sort of like Zeus, like if you whistle the wrong way, throws a lightning bolt at you and you're dead. He's not just full of anger. You understand, when God created us, he created us out of love. He created us out of compassion. He actually cares about the people that he makes, okay? He's the creator. He made us, and he cares about us. He genuinely cares about us. Okay, you guys follow along? They're in the garden. Adam and Eve are great. They're naked. I mean, life is great. It just doesn't get any better than that. They're chilling out. I don't know what you would have done in the Garden of Eden. Maybe just run. They could do whatever they want to do. You never got tired. I mean, think about it, right? It's just, they're like sixth graders who just run all the time, right? Sixth graders just run everywhere they go, and it's just hilarious. It cracks me up. But there was no need to take naps. They could have taken, if they wanted to take a nap, that would have been great. Sure, take a nap. But there was no need for it. They were full of energy. They didn't get depressed. Life was great. They were just living the life. And God told them to go replenish the earth. Okay? If you don't know what that means, ask your mom and daddy. Okay? They'll have that little talk with you, and they'll tell you what it means to replenish the earth. But can you imagine this? No sin, no sadness. Everything was perfect. When you ate something, it did not go to your hips or your stomach. Like it was like chocolate, but it was good for you. it was awesome. I don't know. Maybe broccoli tasted like pinto beans. I don't know. Pinto beans and cornbread. That's what I'm talking about. And sweet tea and mashed potatoes and relish or whatever your thing is. Just imagine it. Life was perfect. You got along with people, right? There wasn't, you didn't have to impress people. You just went in, you were accepted the way that you are, and your hair, it never got out of place. No pimples and all that cool stuff. But then something happens. The evil villain shows up. Somebody say, dun, dun, dun. Wait. Let's, on the count of three, this has got to be real. One, two, three. I'm sorry, that was terrible. That was pretty scary. Here's what happened. Does anybody know who the evil villain was? It was a snake, yes. Snakes are weird, but this snake was weirder. It was not crawling. It was like, I really don't know what was happening, but it was, maybe it had feet. That it just had feet. Yeah, maybe it had feet and, I don't know. It was running. Somebody draw a picture of that next time, You're bored. Not right now, because you need to focus. But anyway, this snake was very deceiving. It was very cunning. And I honestly believe that it was more attractive than it is now. I believe Satan would have used something that was very, very appealing to the eye, that was very attractive to the eye, that would make someone want to talk to that. I'm just going to be honest with you. If a snake come up to me and started talking, I'm going to do taekwondo on it and cut its head off. I'm going to find a shovel and beat it 80 times, and then get a chainsaw and cut it into 50 pieces. I'm just telling you, maybe not that bad, but I'm not going to start having a conversation with it. I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? So Satan, he's smart in the fact he's going to use something that will allure, especially Eve, right? The snake starts talking to Eve. So maybe like the week before, like, you know, they were playing checkers or something. Like, I love that snake. He is so darn cute. And they started building a relationship. This is not in the Bible, okay? I'm just trying to help you understand. Because when I think about a snake tempted Eve, a snake would not tempt me, because it would not have a chance to talk. And so the thought is, I believe that there's something in this snake that was appealing, that was attractive, that was beautiful to her. That's the way sin is. Sin looks beautiful. Sin looks attractive. But we all know snakes. They bite. They spit out venom, that sort of thing. They're very deceiving, very cunning. They might look, the scales might look beautiful, but just watch out, because they will, you know, whatever. And so what has happened, Satan was kicked out of heaven, because he tried to become God. He wanted to take over heaven. And he had a following of angels that said, "You're right, Satan. You are bad." And God said, "Okay, you wanna do that?" And God kicked him out. Yes, Brittany.
His name was Satan.
No. Does anybody know his name? Lucifer. Yes.
Okay, so they didn't say,
"All right, Lucifer." Yes, that's exactly what they said. All right, Lucifer. Who?
Legion.
Have I seen Legion? I have not. I've seen the previews, but I'm not talking about. Have you seen Cinderella? Oh, I was just the cat. The cat is named Lucifer. I'm just messing with it. So anyway, so Satan came up to Eve. What was the command that Jesus gave to Adam and Eve? Do not eat from.
Don't eat from that tree.
Right? Don't eat from the fruit tree. This one tree. The tree of what?
Knowledge
of good and evil. Okay, there was another tree, the tree of life. But this was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we have to understand, Jesus, God, he only gave one command. Only one command. Do not command. That was his do not command. You can eat anything. There's not that one thing. And so Satan comes up in the form of a snake and says, "What's going on? You want to eat that? Go ahead and eat it." And I'm sure in a very alluring way, here's what he did. He twisted the words of God. He twisted God's word. Okay? That's very deceiving. Because a lot of times we can be deceived by, it's like, well, God did say that, and if God was a loving God, he would not kill me. Because that was the thing. If you eat of that tree, you will die. Well, that's not very fair. You know what? God is God, and when he makes you, there is authority there. And if he says you will die, we don't need to eat that tree. So Satan was using the whole tactic, and he's still using it today, that God is a God of love. If you eat that tree, you won't die. Just go ahead and eat it. It's fine, right? So he's deceiving it. Yes, God is a God of love, but God's command said you will die. But he also said, think about it. God is keeping you from him, from you, from becoming like him, because if you eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will become like God, and God doesn't want you to become like him so that you might overtake him. And he was like, you know, that's right. I want to be like God. That's where a lot of the root of sin comes from, is we want to be like God. We want to call our own shots. We want to know what's out there. We want to know the good and evil. And so in that moment when she ate the fruit, sin entered into the world. And that's when the curse came and the trust factor between God and man was broken. It was shattered. The trust relationship was shattered, and the relationship between God and man became void. God was walking with man. Scripture says that he was walking with them in the cool of the day in the garden. They walked with God. But when sin entered into the world, when they disobeyed God, when they broke that authority, God broke the relationship with man. That's very important to see. So it's been passed down from all mankind from that very moment. And I want you guys to understand, was God being fair in that moment? Somebody said yes. Yeah, was God being fair? Think about this. Every authority figure, U.S. government, if they say something and you know, you try to rebel against them, you got to go against them, they're going to shut you down because it's an authority figure. And so we try to blame God as like this mean, cruel God that he didn't show us any mercy. But the very fact, you understand, yeah, God brought the curse, but he didn't kill Adam and Eve right then. Did you notice that? Yes. Absolutely. There was a trust factor there between the authority of God and man. And it was saying that we are on the same grounds and we're trying to do what our authority figure is saying. If not, there are major consequences. And God laid there, it was not hidden. God wasn't like, he wasn't trying to be secret about that. He wasn't like, I wouldn't eat that. He was like, why? I just wouldn't. And then they die. I mean, God, he laid it out. He said, you will die. There was no, he wasn't trying to be sneaky about it. He didn't pull one over their eye. He was flat out blunt about it. Yeah, Brady. Okay, God was merciful and they didn't die on that instant. They did eventually die, but they didn't die at that moment. God extended his mercy. God extended his mercy upon them by allowing them to live a few more years. Right? I don't know how old they were, but they lived to be a few more years. And so we see God being merciful to man. God being merciful. But then here's what happened. When sin entered the world, the curse entered, they were kicked out of the garden, and they were kicked out of what was paradise. And we can no longer find it because God has guarded it. He shut the doors of the Garden of Eden, and we can't find it. Now, there are some historical references to where it might be because it talks about different types of rivers that are flowing out of the garden, one of which that we can identify today. And so we have an idea maybe somewhere in the Middle East. Not exactly, but it's just, I don't know if it's just not, it's, you just can't access it because God shut it off. And so what has happened, everything now is cursed. That's why you can't get along with, you struggle getting along with people at school. You struggle with getting along with your mom and dad. You struggle, that's why marriages struggle. That's why divorce happens. That's why all these things happen in our relationships. That's why all these things are faulty. That's why we have great music, but music has been turned into something that is now perverted. God meant something to be good. It's now perverted. God intended sex for good. It's now perverted. God intended food to be good, but now it's unhealthy, right? All of these things now become, there are problems with them. All things become, that's why a rose has a thorn now, right? Please don't start singing the Guns N' Roses song, please. But every rose has its thorn. Won't. And as we are trying to look at everything, work now comes with sweat. See, when Adam was working in the garden, it was like fun, right? Like he would plant something and it would grow. There wouldn't be any weeds. He would just be like, oh, this is awesome. But now there's toil behind it. There's labor. There's sweat behind it. And that's why it feels like, how many of you guys say, I am not going to get into a routine when it comes to my career? How many of you say, I want to avoid just the daily routine? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. It's impossible. Solomon tried to avoid it. Solomon tried to do everything. He lived life to the fullest. And he come to the conclusion that life is vain. Everything under the sun is vain. We wake up, we do the same old thing. We're saying, all right, maybe if I switch jobs, or maybe if I switch schools, maybe if I switch occupations, maybe if I switch friends, maybe if I start doing this, maybe if I start changing this, life will be better. Maybe if I get a new phone, maybe if I get a new gadget, or maybe if I get new shoes, or blah, 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 that things will start going better, only to find out that those things are leaving you empty and void. They're just not filling the gap because they're cursed. They're cursed. It's not a cool thing. So all that was supposed to bring life in us is now warring against us. Everything that was meant to be for God's glory and for our pleasure is now battling against us. And so here's what is happening. God meant all of these things to be for our enjoyment and for his glory. And what I mean by that, so that when we eat something good, it's for our pleasure, and then we eat it and we go, God, you're awesome. You're a creative God. That is delicious. Thank you, Jesus, for that. But what is happening, we either become ungrateful, we don't thank God for it, or we become glutton. And so we have worshipped something, God's creation, rather than the Creator. And the creation can't hold the weight of our worship. Music cannot fill your void in your life. It can temporarily do it. It's part of it. But worship was not designed to be worshipped. It was designed to bring you pleasure and to bring Him worship. Okay? All relationships, if you're trying to find your void in relationships, and a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or a friend, or mom or dad, or somebody, those people are going to let you down, and you're going to look at those people and blame your life on those people. You say, my life is ruined because of my mom or my dad or my boyfriend or girlfriend. When in reality, what you were doing is you were putting them on the pedestal and you were worshiping them, and they can't handle that worship. Only God can. And so those things were created for your pleasure, right? I enjoy my family, my friends. I enjoy those things. I enjoy music. But it's those things that when I'm rocking my baby at night, I'm saying, thank you, God, that I get to enjoy this. Thank you, God. Right, you see how that works out? God allows me to raise children, but it's ultimately for His glory. But if I begin to worship my children, they're going to grow up, disappoint me, and my faith is in nothing, and it can't hold the weight of my worship. And so that's what happened with sin. And we go further, a little bit further in Genesis, that murder happened. So what is this, like, just a few chapters in? Just a few chapters in, and we're already killing people. And so MTV wasn't warping the minds of our teenagers. Wasn't the internet, right? It was just because of our sinful nature. Cain killed his own brother. Right at the very beginning, Adam and Eve's two boys. I mean, you think you've got family problems. The first family was dysfunctional. I mean, you just think about that. All because of a result of sin. And evil was ruling, and God was not ready to start things over yet. He was just letting things go. Finally, we get to the do-over. God found one man who was living right. Does anybody know this man's name? Push him two by two. Push him two by two. Anybody? Noah. All right. Oh, that's a little dance I learned. You learn dance class. That's my dance move. All right, I'll show you some more in a little bit. So Noah was in the middle of a desert. It had never rained, never. How did things get nourishment or whatever? You remember that God brought the dew in the morning, and the dew watered the land. And so it had never rained in the desert, and God said, build a boat. Sure, yeah, okay, yeah. That's crazy now, but God told him to build a boat then. Noah listened. And does anybody know how long it took to build a boat? 40 days and 40 nights. It's 40 years. How old was the knower? He's really old. He was like 100. Nice headbands. That's hilarious. All right. You can get your customized headband in the Habit Shack. But, I mean, have you ever thought about this? Are you glad that you weren't Noah?
Yeah.
That you didn't have to go build a boat for God? And but he did it because God was going to redo. He was going to start all over the earth. One of the most tragic things we like to make nursery pictures out of and put them in our babies' nurseries is Noah, but it was one of the most tragic events of all time. That everybody on the face of the earth died except Noah and his family. So why didn't God just wipe them all out? God was merciful. God was merciful. And in the picture of Noah, we see the person of Christ. We see the ark as the picture of salvation. That the door was open. Okay, if you want to get on the boat, come on. You will be saved. But they made fun of Noah. I don't know. That's right. They had to have faith in God. They had to put their faith in God. That's how the people were saved in the Old Testament. They had to put their faith in God. And so we see that some of the animals were saved. And how did Noah do that? How did Noah bring all the animals? If God created animals in one day, he can bring them all together. Okay, so that's not beyond God. That's not like, I wonder how I'm going to do this. I mean, he spoke and animals came into existence. We have a hard time drawing animals. God made them. Understand that. And so he can do whatever he wants to. So the story of Noah is not like, I just don't believe the story of Noah. You know, right? You hear people say that. If you believe creation, then Noah is not a stretch. It shouldn't be a stretch. But it's a real story. It's not a cute little kid story. It's, as a matter of fact, it's a terrible kid story, just to be honest with you. It's because, it's like, yeah, Noah brought all the animals, and then God killed everybody. Good night, sweetie. I love you, right? It's just a weird Bible story. But it's real. It really happened. All right. Now we've got this whole starting again. The floods receded, and we have life all over again. But it did not break the curse. Okay? It just wiped out a bunch of people. Noah was still a sinner. His family were still sinners. And they had children and people, and they were sinners. And so it just didn't fix it. Right? It still didn't fix things. But then he chose this guy, Abraham, he was Abram at the time. And God saw in him a very godly man, and he told Abram just to go. And he left and obeyed the Lord. And God made a promise to Abram. He said that through his family, through his lineage, that he is going to bless all nations, all people will be blessed through him. And so it's a great promise found in Genesis. And then we see that Abram and Sarah start having children, and through the lineage of Abram, we get to Jesus. Right? So Abram is like Jesus is a bunch of great grandpa. Whatever, I don't know the math, but it gives us the lineage in Matthew, and it walks us back through all the way. And so God is blessing Abram. We see this happen. And so they have children. They have Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob is just he's just a very interesting character. He's very deceptive. And then we have Joseph, and Joseph ends up in Egypt, and because of the famine, the people of Israel end up in Egypt, and then they end up in Egypt for 400 years under slavery. They become slaves, and they're living in Egypt for 400 years as slaves.